Glorious day. What a day that will be. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord, Brother Ron, and for the praise band. Children's Church, you're ready to head that direction. Wherever, if you have any young children here, they're free to head in that direction for Children's Church. On the 19th of the month will be of December, December the 19th, we'll be highlighting some things in the children's ministry here in the sanctuary, and I look forward to that. Also on December the 12th, I trust you'll mark that date on your calendar. Brother Ron, the praise band, all that, they'll be having some things special that day for Christmas and talking about gospel music and Christmas and the special things they're putting together for that. What also be unique about that day, I pray you'll keep the date open, December the 12th, that morning, right after the morning service, we have been, our church family has been, up to the coronavirus. Picking one Sunday in December where we go over, we had been going over on Ann Arbor Road there to the Red Olive. They had a banquet hall, and we met in there and had a meal together, just kind of a Christmas meal on Sunday. Everybody goes out to eat anyway, so we all went as a church family, and just a time of fellowship, and just kind of decorate for Christmas and that. And so, however, they have closed that banquet hall down. So it is no longer in operation at the Red Olive over there on Ann Arbor Road. So this year we decided what we would do is we'll do it over in our own gym. So December the 12th, we're going to have a church-wide family meal together. The cost is $20 per person. We're going to cater it. And this is the one meal. Everybody works so hard. We had so many people this week working hard here at the church. And we had a funeral meal and the Thanksgiving dinner for the Golden Agers. So this meal on December the 12th, we're going to cater it. It's being catered from Chef Tony at the, the Wayne Westland Votech Center. And they've catered for us before, done a great job. So it'll be a full catered meal. It's just $20 per adult. And that covers the tip and everything. And then if you have any children, 17 and under, they're free. So we invite you to, as a family. We know that can get a little expensive if you have children. You have a family of two. Three, four, five, or 20 kids or whatever you got. I'm not sure if you bring them all to church. But anyway, we want to encourage you if you can. There is a sign-up sheet. We will need to give a head count to Chef Tony how many to prepare that meal for. So, and I don't want money to be an issue. And you want to come, but you say, I just don't have the $20. If you'll just see me or let me know, I'll make sure your meal's covered. And somehow God always provides for that along the way. We just want you and the church family to be able to be a part of that. And so if you're in a situation where you say, I can't afford $20 or $40, whatever it is, no problem. We'll figure out a way to make that happen. And we want everybody that wants to be included in that. It'll be a time of fellowship. We're going to ask, I think Ann, I don't see Ann here today, but they were talking about having our 8-foot round table set up and the ladies of the church decorating each lady or group, however you want to do it, decorate each table for Christmas and something special you want to put out there. So we'll let Ann head that up. She does a good job. If you want to start paying your money, just go by the Welcome Center. You can give it to one of them at the Welcome Center. It'll go to Ann. I think Ann's going to collect the money on that, and it'll be a good time of fellowship. December the 12th, hard to believe. That's just around the corner. Take your Bible to James chapter 4 today, if you will. James chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab the Pew Bible there in front of you. If you need a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you. And we recently placed, not that long ago, another order for Pew Bibles. And that's good. That's a good thing. I think everybody that can should have a Bible. Some of you have more than one Bible. But if you need a Bible, take that one and keep it for yourself and take it home and use it. And let it be an encouragement. You know, I thought about today, I always make sure I pray and seek the Lord's will and prepare and understand, you know, God, what would you have me to preach on this coming Lord's Day? And I thought real seriously about preaching on the spiritual blessings in Ephesians 1 from Wednesday night. But I thought, no, that I taught that on Wednesday night. And so you're good Bible students. You read your Bibles. I'm going to encourage you that you take some time in Ephesians 1 and look for the thing in there that are spiritual blessings that are so important in the Christian life. Today, I'm going to preach a message on drawing near to God. Drawing near to God. And when you think about it in the Bible, you know, oftentimes, you know, we sometimes circumstances in life, things, life happens, things happen. And sometimes they're pleasant, sometimes they're not. Sometimes we go through a difficult challenge. And I find encouragement in the Bible that no matter what you're looking at, when Job was going through all that Job was going through in his life, Job did not ask for some of the problems that he had. Matter of fact, Job was doing just fine. He was married and had children and had wealth and prosperity, and life was good. And then one day, God comes to Satan and says, "Have you, Satan, considered my servant Job?" Now, I'm paraphrasing this, but to help you to understand. And so Satan says, "No, I'm not considering him, because you are protecting him. You've put a hedge of protection about him, Job." And so Satan says, and so God says, "Here's what I'll do." He said, "I'm going to remove the hedge of protection, and you can take everything that Job has, but you cannot take his life." Now that is huge, because in that, Job began to lose his wealth. He lost his children. He lost all that he possessed. Then he lost his health and his wife and down through here. And his friends said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" You know, one thing I find interesting about the life of Job through that experience is that no matter what was going on in Job's life, he continued to draw closer to God and closer with the Lord. Good lesson to learn. No matter what the circumstances are in life, good or bad, because life was pretty good for Job, and he drew close to the Lord. And then all of a sudden, life began to fall apart. Things began to happen in Job's life, and so his wife said, "You know, Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" His friends, really come after him. "You know, what sin have you got in your life? What are you trying to cover up? Why is God doing all this to you?" And Job just continued to draw near to the Lord. I think of another man the other day in Daniel chapter 6. I was reading that scripture when the king sent out a decree. And remember, Daniel decided that he was going to keep on doing exactly what he had been doing. And Daniel was praying morning and noon and night, and even with a decree over his head, and that they caught him in a thing where he was violating the king's decree. And so as a result, judgment began to come. I mean, Daniel went through a lot. He was cast into the lion's den, and God protected him. He was thrown into the fiery furnace, and God protected him. So no matter what you're going through, draw near to God, no matter where you're at in your life at this time, or whatever circumstances are in your life at this time. I want to give you some things today. Show you some things here in the scripture. There's four verses in this chapter that gives us commands. They're really verbs that really means there to be action. There are things that you and I should do. But to read it in context, let's start in verse 1. And James writes, and he says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts?" James 4:1, "that war in your members. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, ye cannot obtain, ye fight in war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, and that ye may consume it upon your lust." He says to the unbelieving world, he said, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is at enmity of God, with God? And you cannot be a friend of the world and a friend of God." They go against each other all the time. That word, friendship of the world, is at hatred with God. "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Now, beginning in verse 7, 8, 9, and 10 are where I want you to notice these commands, and I'll break them down for you today. Here it is, number 1, "Submit yourselves therefore to God." Talking about here to the Christian. Now, he's not talking about salvation here, assuming you're already saved. Submit, and we'll come back to that word, what that means, submitting yourself to God. "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." You'd say, "I don't know that he was at..." Oh, yeah. The Bible says that he goes to and fro, up and down the land, seeking whom he can devour, just like he did with Job. Satan goes up and down the land, and only those that God allows or permits, God will let things come into our life for a purpose and for a reason. So we are believers to resist the devil, and then if we resist, he will flee from us. Remember, Jesus gave us that example over in Matthew chapter 4. Three times Satan came to Jesus after his baptism, and Jesus resisted, and he resisted, and he resisted, and then Satan fled and left him alone. So resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now here it is, the title of my message today, Draw Nigh Unto God. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to you. And then cleanse your hands, you sinners, you purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So I want to come back to this phrase of drawing near to God or drawing nigh to God. How do you do that? What exactly does that mean? You know, Christianity is about a relationship. Christianity is about being born again and knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It should be an intimate, close relationship. And in our lives, we should draw near unto him, nigh unto him. And you say, well, how do you do that? I think there's a lot of different ways you can do it. Number one, maybe you ought to get alone, away from the busyness and the chaos and the busyness of the world. Tune the world out. I don't know about you, but the constant news cycle and news feeds in this world is more and more corrupt and more evil. And if you want to try to get encouragement by reading the news or seeing the news, I don't think you're going to get it. The news, you know, a good friend of mine went through journalism school at Ohio State University, Jim Wigton. He now pastors down around in the Naples, Cape Coral. I think in Cape Coral, Florida is where Jim's at right now. But he went through, and I said, Jim, you were in journalism. You wrote for papers in Columbus, Ohio. Why don't you guys use it? Why do you always have to report everything bad? Somebody got hit by a car. Somebody got killed. This murder happened. Somebody stole this. He said, well, that's what news is. And I said, well, I don't know about you, but that just gets old. So turn all that off. Cut out all the outside world and get alone with the Lord and draw nigh unto him. In our prayer life, I think is another way to turn and to draw nigh unto the Lord. Getting in the Word of God alone in your Bible, reading it, and letting the Holy Spirit teach you the Word of God is a way to draw nigh unto him. And sometimes just being in the stillness or the quietness of the day or the night, we can draw nigh to him. So James' purpose here throughout this epistle is for professed Christians, for believers, to test their faith and to find out whether it's genuine or false. So let me ask you today, do you have a genuine faith? Do you have a faith that is real? Do you have a faith that is committed? And no one, James says here, wants no one to be deceived. James, like the Lord Jesus, wants to expose the tares among the wheat, and they're there. And so James, basically, his objective here, look at it in chapter 5, verse 19 and verse 20, James 5, verse 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. So salvation does not come by following these steps here in James, but salvation comes by faith in Jesus Christ and accepting him as Lord and Savior, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead and thou shalt be saved. John 14:6, Jesus simply said that I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So it's through the doorway of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here, let me point out to you, let's go to number one, and I'll give you these 10 commands. These are not choices. These are commands in the Bible. And number one is in verse 7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Believer, you and I are to submit ourselves, therefore, unto God. You know, it's a sad thing. Many times, you can be saved and still not be submitting yourself to God. Yeah, you got a common salvation. There was a day when you got saved, got on your knees and repented of your sin, and you had at that point to submit to God. But then you got to be careful. You don't want to take your life back and begin to make your own decisions and do things your own way. God says here he requires in this first command. And you know what it really means? Here's what it really means. This word submit here, it's a military term that's meaning rank under. In the military, they have officers. And you have certain ranks, and you have the higher level all the way down through the rank, and no matter what branch of the military. So this word submit is to line up under, from a military standpoint, that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and submit to Him. Our submission is to be voluntary. Our submission, the same word, the submission word here, was used when Jesus, when Jesus' submission was to His parents over in Luke chapter 2 as a little child. He submitted to His mother and father in Romans 13. This same word is used in the context of Romans 13:1 when it talks about Paul using the term there that our Christian responsibility is to submit to our government. Now you look at that and you say, well, I don't like that. Not in the world that we live in today, you know, because there's a lot of things being tested. And that's the understanding. And by the way, we do need to keep in mind, my friend, that Romans 13 makes it very clear that government is an ordained institution of God. That those elected officials that are elected from the President of the United States into the Congress and those that serve are ministers of government representing God. Now, they, like anybody else, can get in and things can happen. They can abuse that. They can do things that are not under the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the way our country was founded. But we do need to have respect and understand. If we don't like what's going on, then pray them out of office. If you don't like what's going on, then vote something that would lead in the direction to allow your voice, and they're put into office by the choice of the people. But we do need to keep in mind that this word submission is that same word. The same word is used in Ephesians 5 when it talks about the wife's submission to her husband. It talks about we submitting to God. It talks about in a marriage relationship that a husband and wife submission, and God has a purpose and a reason to bring unity and harmony together. The same word is used in Titus chapter 2 and 1 Peter 2 in relation and when it talks about a slave being in submission to his master. So you and I as Christians are to submit to our Heavenly Father. Submit, he says, and that's the first thing of drawing near unto God. You got to submit yourself. You got to submit yourself to God. You don't submit yourself to the church or to man or to anything else. We submit ourselves, therefore, to God. How important this word. No one can be saved. No one can be saved without submitting to God willingly and by choice. God doesn't come down and twist your arm and make you do something you don't want to do. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you have a free will choice to choose. You chose salvation. As we chose salvation, then we are to submit to Him, and submitting to God is obeying His word. Submitting to Him is submitting to Jesus Christ. So there's no such thing today as trusting Jesus Christ for salvation if you're not willing to submit yourself totally to Him. You're either under the lordship of Satan today or under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You cannot serve two masters. Let's go to the second part. Look in chapter 4, verse 7. And the second word he said here, number one was submit yourself therefore to God. Number two is resist the devil and he will flee from you. This is a spiritual battle that we are in. And so to submit to God is to resist the devil, and that's who you used to be under, that domain. But now we find we are to resist him. Resist him here means to stand against. It means to oppose. There's no middle ground. There's no neutrality. To be a friend of the world, the Bible says, and James put it this way, to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. And so to stand with the Lord is to stand against everything sinful and worldly and that which is appealing and corrupting and enslaving. You know what? Sin can be appealing. You take certain kinds of sins, and it's different maybe for everybody, but sin can draw you in. Sin can be appealing. Sin can get you to do things that you don't want to do unless you put it in check and hold it and stand firm based on the Word of God, unless you submit yourself, therefore, to God first. So we find here that we are to resist. And this word devil here means slanderer. He's the accuser. John 8:44. Anyone who does not belong to Christ... Let me say that again. Anyone who does not belong to Christ, the Bible says in John 8:44, is a child of the devil. You say, well, I don't like that. Now think about that, because I have unsaved relatives still, and you probably do too, and friends. And so when you look at it, you cannot be both. You're either a child of God or you're a child of Satan.
John 8:44 makes that very clear. Salvation, here's what salvation does. Salvation brings a change of our master, a change of who we're going to serve, a change of allegiance, a change of our family. Your turn from serving Satan to serving God. And the devil will flee from you if you resist him. Just remember this scripture. When you're being challenged, when you're being pushed, when you're being tested, you know, is to resist the devil. You might have to do it once. You might have to do it twice. You might have to do it three times. Jesus did it three times, and then Satan left him alone. You got to stand firm. You got to stand strong. We are in a spiritual battle. After you're saved, the devil comes again and again through the world system, working on the flesh, but he can be defeated repeatedly as a believer in Ephesians 6 by putting on the whole armor of God. God doesn't leave you defenseless. He gives you armor. That's a whole other sermon, but you can read it in Ephesians chapter 6. You can armor up with all the things of the Word of God, your faith, your salvation, and it talks about things in there that you can use specifically to fight off Satan. Look, if you will, in verse 8 now. It says, so the first two things in verse 7, number one, submit yourself therefore to God. Number two, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Number three, here it is now, draw nigh unto God. I put down the word fellowship in verse 8. Draw near is an intimate fellowship and a communion with the living God. If you're not there in your life where you're at with that right now, I'd encourage you to do that. I'd encourage you to take the steps to draw nigh unto Him, to have a closer, intimate, stronger relationship with God the Father and you and your relationship. Strengthen that. You got to get alone. You got to get in a quiet place. That's why we call devotions. We have devotions. Why? To allow us to fellowship with Him and to draw us closer to Him. And so we need to draw nigh unto the Lord. Draw near unto the Lord. Take aggressive steps to have that fellowship. Salvation is submitting to God, but it also brings a desire for a true relationship with Him. Psalm 145, the psalmist says in verse 18, God is near to all those who draw near to Him. Think about that. God will draw near to you for those that will draw near unto Him, and He'll not. And Psalm 145, verse 18. And so we just need to draw to Him. A believer who is redeemed and saved by the blood of Christ, we should long for our communion with our Heavenly Father. You know, don't pray. You know, God, remember 2 weeks ago? I was talking to you then 2 weeks ago and praying. And, you know, it should be an everyday, intimate, close, personal relationship. And you say, well, what do I say? How do I pray? Just pray your heart, what's in your heart, whatever it is. God is bigger than you and I, and He wants to understand in your thoughts and your heart. He knows the intents of your heart. And so your prayer life should be whatever it is that God lays in your heart, you take that to Him. And we should desire to commune with Him and to talk with Him. And it's okay to lay out everything to Him and say, God, I need help in this area. I'm struggling in this area. You know, what do I do about this? And where do I go from here? And what, you know, and I mean everything. You just talk to Him like a personal, close, personal relationship. You draw nigh unto God. And if you will do that, He will draw nigh unto you. And now notice, if you will, in this verse, then number four, there's a cleansing. What do you say here? Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Now, thinking about that, you know, the origin of this idea was in the Jewish ceremonial prescription for the priest before they came before the Lord's house to offer sacrifices in the temple, in the tabernacle, whatever. They were to cleanse their hands. They were to be clean. They were to be, fresh and ready. And so Paul also used the same condition of the hands to represent the external behavior of life. So holy hands, I mean, they sung about it a while ago, lift up our holy hands before Him. Holy hands represents a spirituality and a morally pure life from which God then can be approached. So by that meaning, when you and I are going to approach a God, a holy God, and you're going to draw nigh unto Him, cleanse your hands. What does that simply mean? Make sure whatever's going on in your life, you got a clean slate, my friend. You should have a good conscience to enter and to go before, because one of the strengths in God's is He is holy. It's one of His natural attributes or one of His moral attributes is His holiness. So when you think about it, this command is addressed to sinners, but James is speaking here really to unbelievers, calling them to repentance and then a saving relationship with him. That sinners in the Bible always has a reference to the law, Psalm 1:1, but here we find as we come to him, we should cleanse our heart, our hands before him. And in salvation, the blood of Christ covers our sin debt and allows us to approach a holy God. Notice in verse 8 here, I think then, if you will, number 5 would be purification. Notice it says here, not only cleanse your hands, you sinners, but what? Purify your hearts. What does this simply mean in the Bible? Purify your hearts corresponds to cleansing your hands, but he says ye double-minded corresponding to sinners. James associates the outward sins of the hands with the inward sins of the heart. And we've all got inward sins of the heart. I mean, the Bible's very clear. There's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When you and I get saved, we get saved from our sin, but God doesn't remove us. Our body is not yet saved. Our soul and spirit is saved. And so at the rapture or at death's doorway, when you and I are taken to be with the Lord, at that point we are made complete and we are purified. And so we find there that James associates the outward sins of the hands with the inward sins of the heart. And so, you know what's always interesting? The Bible, God always, my experience has always been, God always cleans a person up from the inside out. This week we were at the Detroit Rescue Mission, as I shared with you, and down there, there are people that come out of prostitution, there are people that come out of alcoholism, there are people that come out of strong drug addiction, there's people that come out of abusive relationships and all that. And so you know what the first step in cleaning a person up? If you take a person and get them in that environment and just try to clean up the exterior, you can do that, but guess what? It ain't going to last. It's not going to last very long. So what is the purpose of the Detroit Rescue Mission? Is as they come in off the street, they're required to do certain things, and they have hard taskmasters, and one of those is you have to go to chapel service, you have to be under the spiritual influence of the Word of God, and many of them, time and time again, will turn their heart and give their heart to Jesus Christ in salvation, and they desire a new way to live. They don't want to live that way. They just don't know how to get out of their addiction. They don't know how to get out of the rut that they're in life. So they come into a rescue mission like that with somebody that can come along beside them and then and give them the Word of God, show them some love, give them some food, clothing, and shelter, and all of a sudden, you know what? Their heart begins to change. Guess what? Then the outside begins to change. Guess what? They no longer need the alcohol. They no longer need the drugs. They no longer need the prostitution. They no longer need whatever it is that brought them through that doorway. So God here, he simply says, you know, when you look at it here in the scripture that we are to purify and this purification. So, you know, George Whitefield said, every man by his own natural will hate God. But when coming to God in repentance, his will is then changed. So out of the heart, Jesus said, out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witnesses and slanders. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus gave that in the Sermon on the Mount. And then James put it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we find here, this is the person who lacks integrity and claims one thing and lives another. The double-minded man claims one thing and lives another, or what we know today as a hypocrite. Or James is again speaking here to the unbelieving world, but James made it clear that no one can serve two masters. And Isaiah was calling on the double-minded sinner to purify his heart when he gave his heart to the Lord. And so we find here purification. Look in verse 9. Now look at this word afflicted. When you look at the word afflicted, I just put down the word misery or miserable. By that meaning, the idea here is being broken. The idea is feeling wretched because of one's circumstances and being sinfully lost and separated from God. And Jesus gave an example of that, of the tax collector over in Luke chapter 18. So this misery has to do with brokenness. Getting to the point where being afflicted is being broken and recognizing our sin, being broken over our sin debt and our violation of God's holy laws, and then also the fear one day that there will be a judgment day, and every word spoken must be given account for, every action, every deed must be given account for. So when you look at it here in Scripture, be afflicted. Notice the next thing, if you will, and that is he uses the word mourn, and to mourn. I put the word sorrow. You know, a sinner is to sorrow, to mourn over their sin. The idea is a deep grief or remorse, a complete despair, and like losing a family member to a close friend. Or Matthew 5, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Along with misery and weeping, it defines the emotion of repentance. So when we mourn and we're sorry for our sin and realize all that we've done, that we mourn for that realizing here that we repent of our sins. So we come to God with mourning or with sorrow. And then notice it here, weeping. This is tears. Weeping is really the outward manifestation of the misery and sorrow. You know, I've seen people get saved every which way to one. It's only one way to be saved. I've seen people get saved and they start jumping up and down and get happy and hollering and excited. I've seen other people get saved and just crumble on the floor of the altar and weeping and pouring their heart out to God, realizing that they're now a sinner saved by grace. I've had other people, maybe they don't share their emotions as much, either high or low or whatever. So you see a little bit of everything in life depending on the person, the personality of the person. But here he talks about weeping. Weeping is the outward manifestation of the misery, the sorrow that's within that when you and I are saved. Isaiah reminded Israel to weep. Weeping is what Peter did after he realized he had denied Christ three times. Weeping is produced by godly sorrow. Then look in verse 9 here, if you will. This would be number 9 that he talks about weeping. Then he says, let your laughter be turned to mourning. And then he goes on to say, in your joy to heaviness. I just put seriousness here. James is condemning really the flippant, trivial, worldly, self-centered, sensual kind of an unbeliever that revels in because of their sinful pleasures. You know, not everybody's willing to give up their sinful pleasures. And Jesus said in Luke 6, woe unto you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. I've literally witnessed to people and had people say, no, I'm not ready to be saved. Or I've had people say, I'll take my chances. Really? Or I've had people say, well, I got friends in hell. It's not going to be that bad. You won't be with your friends in hell, my friend. The worst thing about hell is the love of God is not there, and God's blessings and God's happiness. The Bible says there'll be torment and suffering forever and forever and forever. And so when you look at it here, we find it's interesting in Scripture that he talks about here this the seriousness. And James is calling unbelievers to lament or to grieve over the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. And that was characterized by their former lives and marked them as enemies of God. James 4:4, I think, makes that very clear. And then number 10 is this, and we'll close with this today. Look at it. Simply closes with, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Humility is actually the starting point and the summary of salvation as far as the human response is concerned. Think about it. When you and I get to that point in life, we recognize that we're a sinner and that we need to be saved, and we're ready to repent of our sin. We're ready to fall on our knees before a holy God and say, God, I confess my sin to you and ask Jesus Christ to come in. You've got to humble yourself at that moment in time to be able to do that. We've all, if you're here today and you're saved, you're generally born again, saved by the blood of Christ, that day was a day when you got saved, when you and I got saved, on whatever day that was, that we humbled ourselves before the Lord. And so Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, which is the humble, in the Sermon on the Mount, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Humbling yourselves means literally to make low. It means that you're here to make oneself low, a realization of a completer unworthiness and a lostness because of our sin. Isaiah wrote about it. The more an unbeliever sees God as he really is, the glorious and holy, and the more clearly he sees himself as he is, and the sinful, depraved person that we are. And the more we draw closer to God, the more his light, his holiness shines on our sin nature. In the presence of Christ, Peter called himself a sinful man in Luke chapter 5, and God has always honored those who are spiritually humble. So here's the word in this 10th one here, is simply to humble ourselves. And Jesus said in Matthew 23, whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. That is the picture in which God gives greater grace in James 4 and verse 6 to those who come into the presence of the Lord, that he will exalt them and will lift them up. So here's the thoughts for you today. Submission, submit yourselves, therefore, unto the Lord. You got to submit, number one. We submit to the Lord. We submit in salvation. We submit to him in our daily. And then we resist the devil. Whether you realize it or not today, there's a huge spiritual battle going on. And Satan is after each and every one that he can get, that God will allow him to get and to get his hands on. You need to resist Satan. And then we ought to come into fellowship with him and to realize we need to cleanse our hands and understand that even though we're saved, we still day by day, we need this cleansing of his word in our life. We need to purify our hearts before him and then become broken, realizing living in a misery or broken, whatever, realizing the sorrow and the tears that come with that, and then the seriousness that comes in serving the Lord here, that our laughter is to be turned to mourning, our joy to heaviness, and then by all means as we humble ourselves unto the Lord. So let me ask you today, my friend, have you humbled yourself before the Lord? Are you saved? Have you ever bowed your knee and got on your knee and said, God, today I repent of my sin and I ask Jesus Christ to come into my heart to give me eternal life? And that's a humbling experience, but it is the most joyful, peaceful thing that you'll ever do, is to bow your knee before a holy God and say, God, I submit myself to you today. And then, my friend, to be able to live our lives every day in submission to him. And remember what I said is, it's about rank. It's about lining up under the Lordship of Christ and saying, God, I trust you. I believe in you. I want a desire to grow with you, to fellowship with you. And we line up. Sometimes people get out of line. They'll line up under Christ at salvation, and then they'll start still want to live their life, and they'll move over to this self-centered choices of things we do along the way. And it's always good to get back lined up under the Lordship of Christ and submit to him every day of every moment. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, today we love you. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the Lord's house today. Thank you for James chapter 4. And so, God, today we pray as we gather together here today, God, that we would submit ourselves to you afresh and anew. God, maybe there's somebody who needs to bow their knee today and submit their heart for salvation and open their heart and say, God, I repent of my sin. I ask forgiveness of my sin, and I submit to you and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation today. God, there may be someone here today that is not yet submitted. Yeah, they submitted for salvation, but they're still trying to live life and do their own thing, their own way, by their own choices. And God, we need to realign ourselves under the Lordship of Christ and submit to you. May this Thanksgiving season and this next week be a special time in our hearts and lives of drawing near unto you. Thankful for the manifold blessings. Thankful for the spiritual blessings. May we submit ourselves to you afresh and anew today. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand together today, if you will, as Brother Ron leads us in a hymn or a song of invitation today. I encourage you to submit your life to Christ, to the Lordship of Christ. If you need to be saved today, why don't you come? Let's take a Bible and show you how to do that. If you just want to come and pray, you're welcome to do that. If you want to talk about church membership, I'd love to meet you here at the front and talk with you about what it means to be a member and to serve the Lord here as we submit to him. As Brother Ron leads us, you respond.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
you. You may be seated. All God's people said, amen. God is good, and praise the Lord for his goodness. Let me share with you today. We have coming. I visited with them this week, Paul and Susan Gill, and they are both saved. Know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. They have been baptized. Susan has been baptized. Paul was baptized in Israel, and that as he followed the Lord. And so they come to unite with the church today and to make First Baptist their church home. And we are glad that they have come. If you're glad they've come, welcome them into the church family. Say amen. Amen. Yeah, give them a hand. Amen. So we are glad both of you are here and excited to see what God's going to do going forward. So you pray for them. Get around, shake their hand in a moment when we dismiss. Let me just share these announcements with you today. And that, just follow the bulletin on things that are going on. Angie, things are going good on Operation Christmas Child. And anything you want to add? Wow. Praise the Lord. Yeah. So you got two more days to go, and you've already collected 1,300. I think last year they collected 1,500, so you got a pretty good chance of beating last year's record. That's great. I appreciate your hard work and all the hard work of all of you, that those that have come in this week on Operation Christmas Child. It's a great ministry, and it's going to mean a lot to children at Christmas time. By the way, I'd encourage you to pray for Franklin Graham. I understand I got word or whatever, like some of you did, that he had open heart surgery at the Mayo Clinic, and is doing well, and he's in recovery now. So just continue to pray for that ministry, if you would. I've already shared with you that on December the 12th, the Christmas luncheon, you can go by and sign up for that and pay at the Welcome Center, and that'll get to Ann. Then starting tomorrow, we'll be decorating for Christmas, so they'll get ready for the holidays. If you want to help for that, that's in the bulletin. They're going to be doing that from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. each day, and so if you want to come and help them put up a Christmas tree or decorate or put wreaths up or whatever they're going to put up around the building, you come, be a part of that, and they always have fun doing it. Many hands make for light work, and see Haley and Pastor Adam for that. They'll be heading that up and putting that together. And also there's a coat drive. They're gathering coats if you'd like to donate, because they'll start a coat drive next Sunday, November the 28th, and there'll be a box out in the foyer for that if you want to be a part of that. We've already shared with you the praise. Don't forget, you can write your praise item down on that sheet of paper. And then the music program on December the 12th, we encourage you to make sure, invite a friend or a guest and bring them and have them here on Sunday morning, December the 12th. It'll be a special time. And our children's program then on December the 19th. The youth are having a Christmas party December 5th at 5 p.m. Looks like we're in the full swing of things for the holidays starting. And I trust you have a great time this year for Thanksgiving, whatever you're doing. If you're traveling, travel safe. There will be services tonight at 6 o'clock. This week, Thanksgiving Eve, we never have a midweek service, so there'll be no service Wednesday night. But then there will be services next Sunday after Easter. So pray much for that. So let's stand together. I'm going to ask Rosalyn if she'll take Paul and Susan. Maybe they'll go back with you back here. You can meet with them at back here by the glass windows. Give them a right hand of Christian fellowship. Let them know you're glad they joined First Baptist, and most of all that they're saved, know the Lord, and we're excited to see them come and serve the Lord together here. Good to see you in church. Let's have prayer, and we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, we love you. Thank you for the opportunity we can look into the Scripture and see what the Bible has to say in James chapter 4. And God, our desire is to draw nigh unto you, to draw closer to you. And may this Thanksgiving season time of the year, may we find time to do exactly that, to draw near unto you, whether it be in our prayer time or Bible study or just a walk in some fresh air to get out alone to be with you. God, that you speak to our hearts and reveal yourself to us in power and truth. And God, that we would draw nearer to you and submit to you, and that we love you more each and every day. God, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for these people today. Just keep them safe as they travel home. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to see you. Have a great day.